Vivian loved going to her Grandpa Jim's place. She lived in the city, and Grandpa Jim lived out in the countryside. And she would only get to go and visit maybe two or three times a year. But every time she would go to Grandpa Jim's and Grandma Betty's house, she would just have the best time. As I said, they lived out in the country in just a little farmhouse. And, there's big open fields around it and a little woodshed in the back. And one of the reasons Vivian loved to go to Grandpa Jim's house is because even though she was only 7 years old, you know, like our daughter Lauren, only 7 years old, Grandpa Jim would play the best games with her because he wasn't afraid to use his imagination. And so that little woodshed and all those piles of logs, they would turn into all sorts of wonderful things, from knights and dragons, make knight sounds. And dragon sounds. We'll be getting back to dragons later in this week, by the way. I love dragon tales. So knights and dragon sounds to astronauts and rocket ships, make rocket ship sounds. See, you can play along with Grandpa Jim. You're doing great. To the day that she remembered most of all, where they were playing store. And so Grandpa Jim would come out with these logs and he would say, "This, would you like a roast like this?" And Vivian would say, no, I don't want a roast like this. And, how about this? This cheese is very good for you. You pay for me. You pay with it. Yeah. You like the spaghetti? The spaghetti's good, yeah? Yeah, very good. Very good spaghetti, yeah? And they would play all day long. They'd have so much fun with just in this simple little woodshed with these piles of logs. But Vivian loved it because her Grandpa Jim had this amazing imagination. And at the end of every day, Grandpa Jim would say the same thing. He'd say, "Vivian, I am a very wealthy man. I have a beautiful, beautiful house. I have a wonderful, wonderful wife, a wonderful, wonderful life. And I have you, my beautiful granddaughter. The world may not know it, but I am the wealthiest man in all the world." And Vivian would feel so good. She just loved going there. "Vivian, my precious, don't you know that I am a very wealthy man? I have a beautiful house. I have a beautiful wife. I have a good life. And I have you, my beautiful granddaughter, Vivian. Don't you know that I am the wealthiest man in all the world?" See, the times at Grandpa Jim's and Grandma Betty's house was a wonderful relief, because when she would go home, it was not so nice. As she would lie in her room at night, she could hear her parents fighting. Parents always think that the kids can't hear or don't always know what's going on. But Vivian was no dummy. And it came as no great surprise and frankly, not even some degree of relief when a number of months later, her mother sat her down and explained how her father would be leaving and how it would be just her and Vivian from now on. Her mother told her also lots of things about her father, things that she didn't want to hear, things she didn't know was true, but she lived with her mother now. Her father went and lived off in another city on the other side of the whole country. And she didn't get to see her dad anymore, or her dad's parents, Grandpa Jim and Grandma Betty. As the years go by, as they do, with just a blink, maybe once a year she would fly from the city where she lived all across the country. Let's make airplane sounds just because I want to keep you awake. All the way across the country to the other city where her father would live. And every time that they would visit, maybe just once a year, it would be about the same thing. Father would come and meet her at the airport with his latest girlfriend. It was always a different one every year. And she and the girlfriend would go out and they would buy her all sorts of clothes and they would pretend to be very happy. But it was very hard for Vivian because she didn't know them at all. Then the father would take them to an amusement park somewhere and they would spend the day trying to act like a very, very happy family. And then a few days later, Vivian would fly back. Airplane sounds. To the town where she lived. And as I said, the years go by in just a blink. And as Vivian got older and she was 13 and then 14 years old, it seemed like the trips over to see her father were, well, they sometimes they got in the way of some of the other things that she was wanting to do with, in the summertime especially, with soccer and baseball. And so she didn't go and visit very much anymore. And she never really saw Grandpa Jim. And then one day her mother sat her down and explained to her how a few weeks before, how Grandma Betty had died. And Vivian, who was only 14, she knew what this meant, but she was very upset because nobody told her that Grandma Betty was sick and nobody even asked her if she wanted to go to the funeral. Didn't matter that she hadn't seen them in for 7 years. So she made up her mind that she was going to go visit Grandpa Jim. And she asked her mom if she could. And she said, yes, but you're going to have to raise the money yourself. You know, these bus tickets don't come cheap. And so Vivian started some after-school jobs. She started mowing lawns and she started doing errands and walking dogs and things like that to raise some money so she could get some bus fare so that the next break in school, maybe spring break or maybe summer break, she could go back and she could go visit her Grandpa Jim. Well, a few weeks after that, her mother sat her down again and explained to her how Grandpa Jim, he was very sick. Vivian said, I want to go see him. I want to go see him. She said, well, honey, he's in the hospital and his organs are failing. Well, Vivian knew that a strong man like her Grandpa Jim, he wouldn't have his organs failing. The only organ in him that would fail is his heart, which was probably quite broken for having lost his beloved wife, Betty. Well, a few weeks later, her mother sat her down again and explained to her that her Grandpa Jim had died. And Vivian by now had saved up some money and she put her foot down and she said, I want to go to see the funeral. I want to go and I want to go say goodbye to my Grandpa Jim. And her mother said, okay. So she got on the bus and she spent all her money and she went to go to a funeral. And it's a very funny thing to spend all this money and travel all this distance just to sit in a great big room and cry and listen to somebody talk about your grandpa. But she did. And somehow that felt a little bit better. Well, after the funeral was over and while people were eating food in a reception hall, a man came up and approached her. He said, is your name Vivian? And Vivian said, yes, because it was. He said, you might not know me, but I am your Grandpa Jim's, I am his lawyer. And did you know that he left something for you in his will? Vivian said, no. And the lawyer explained that Grandpa Jim, it means among all the other things that were in his will, there was a very unusual clause there. Non-negotiable. It said, I bequeath the woodshed and all its contents, which was underlined, to my granddaughter, Vivian. And the documents were drawn up so that Vivian now, at age 14, was the proud owner of 250 square feet of land. And a woodshed containing... Wood. Excellent. You guys have been paying attention. And spaghetti, that's right. Spaghetti and roasts and rocket ships and cheese. And so Vivian, before she went back home again, she decided to take one last trip to Grandpa Jim's farm. It's funny how, as the years go by, you go back to a place and you remember houses as being so much larger when you're 7, and then you come back and you're 14, almost 15, and it was smaller than she remembered. Just a funny little country home. Little linoleum floors. She walked around to the back of this tiny little shed. Tiny little shed. That was all hers. And she stood back and looked at it. She said, "Grandpa Jim, you sentimental old fool. How I'm going to miss you." And then as life happens, she blinked and years passed. 14, then her mom remarried when she was 15. They had another child, and she kind of became the older tag-along kid. Another 3 years passed, and she's graduating from high school and getting ready to go to college. Things were hard, you know. The family didn't have a lot of money. So she worked her way through college and a couple years of community college, and she ran out of money and she wasn't able to go and do more. So she picked up some jobs and did what she could. Met a guy that she thought she was in love. Had a child. Life was hard. You blink again and a few more years pass, and now she's 34. And she gets a call right out of the blue from that funny same man she met back at the funeral. He was much older now. He said, "Are you Vivian?" She said, "Yes," because she was. He said, "Some developers have purchased the old homestead, and they're wanting to build, but because there's that clause, that little 250 square feet that you own in the middle of the old farmland, they can't build on it. So, you know, they want to pay you market value, you know, plus another $4,000 for that land, just so they can get on with their project. So we could fax you the papers, and you know, you just sign off on them, fax them back. We'll have the old shed demolished, and we can all kind of go on." And Vivian thinks about that for a little bit, and then goes, "Well, oh, okay, but let me just go and say goodbye to the old woodshed, and then I'll sign the papers, and we can do that. That'd be okay." So at 34, she drives back to the old homestead. The house is now long gone. She can see the bulldozers all waiting around just for this, just to see this funny little woodshed, to see it finally torn apart. Feeling a little sentimental, I guess, she goes up to the woodshed and she's kind of looking around in it, and even all these years later, she can remember all those games they used to play with the cheese and the sword fighting and the roast and the spaghetti. It's like her grandpa Jim was just right there. So she walks inside and starts moving some of the logs, and these memories are coming back. I mean, these just old, some of them decaying, some of them just so dry that you can just lift them with one finger. Starts emptying out the woodshed, thinking, "Okay, well, it's the least I could do before they tear this old thing down." And then as she's lifting up the wood, she sees a suitcase. On the front of it, she dusts it off. On the front of it, these words: "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Ephesians 1, chapter 18. And she could see on the front of the box, there was this, like this little kind of locket that looked like a heart. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. It's almost like she was supposed to open it. She dusted off. And at the top is a letter. To my precious Vivian, I have waited so long to give this to you. My only regret is that I cannot see your face when you open this box. I hope more than anything that this gift blesses your life as much as it has blessed mine. Take care of this gift and nurture it, that you may live simply, joyfully, and generously. Pass this gift on to your grandchildren. I pray that you love them as much as I love you. For eternity, Grandpa Jim. She opens the box and there must have been 100,000 in bills and gold bars and deeds to land and stocks. An unbelievable fortune. And she thinks, oh my goodness, Grandpa Jim, you really were the richest man in all the world. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18, which is up there and beyond, let me just read them to you. If you've got your Bibles, I invite you to open them. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he, meaning Christ, has called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his people. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above every rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that can be evoked, not only in the present, but also in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Could it be, church, that we treat our inheritance in Christ much like a fortune discarded in a woodshed? Did you catch? Let's say here, the glorious inheritance in his people. And what is that? His incomparably great power for us who believe. Listen to this verse. This power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Our inheritance in Jesus, the power that lives in us by the Holy Spirit, is the same power that takes dead people and turns them into living people. Is that little power? Or is that big power? Big power. It's the power that has somebody hanging on the cross on Friday and risen from the tomb on Sunday. Is that little power or big power? It's the same power that takes a person that could persecute the church and turns them into the apostle to the Gentiles. Is that little power or big power? It's the same power that can turn a life around. Is that little power or is that big power? It's the same power that can take 12 fishermen and tax collectors and turn them into leaders of the Western world. Is this little power or big power? So why is it that we so often treat this inheritance like it was little power? We look around at the things of this world. You know, you see the Seattle Space Needle, you go, ooh, that's wonderful. The Empire State Building. Or we remember even the Twin Towers in New York. These symbols of power and strength in this world. What if? What if the greater power in this world is not seen in the glittering of tall buildings with bank names on the top, but hidden in something as undescript as a woodshed or a simple little book? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people. Friends, we have been given an inheritance beyond measure. The power of God at work in your life. Power that takes dead people and turns them into living people. Power that takes things that look hopeless and turn them into things full of hope. May we not underestimate or neglect this power. May we not hide it in a woodshed. May we not forget about it. Just because it's simple, just because it's not flashy, doesn't mean that it's not real. So how is that power in work in your life? How even today is God calling you to step into that inheritance? To experience in your life the power that turns dead things into living things. The power that takes hopeless things and turns them into hopeful things. The power that takes losers and rejects and outcasts and turns them into leaders. How is that power in work in you? How is that power at work in us? I think sometimes when we come to church, it's almost like toddlers playing with plutonium. You know, let's build a little castle with it. We forget that as we are here, in worship, as we sing the songs, how great is our God, we have no clue. We have no clue. I think it was Annie Dillard that says, people should come to church with crash helmets on and strap in their seatbelts. Because what if the God that we actually sing about, the God that we, you know, the God that we say that we worship, and I believe in sincerity, we try. What if he actually showed up in the way that he could? I speak this to you as a fellow coward. Knowing that even in my life, I hesitate. Fall back when there's an opportunity to talk to somebody about my faith. Or hesitate to pray. Is this really going to make a difference? I pray that the eyes of your heart, Paul prays to the Ephesians church, and he prays words that are true for me, and I think they'll probably for many today, you would say these are true for you as well. That the eyes of your heart may be opened, may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people. Hide it under a bushel? I'm going to let it. Lord, may you shine through this group of people today. Through us as we gather at camp, as we take a retreat from the regular stresses and routines of life. Remind us again, Lord, of the inheritance to which you have called us. To the incomparably great power that is at work in us. How you, God, are taking those dead areas in our lives and bringing them to life again. How the power that can raise people from the dead is the power that you give to us, that you desire to work in us and through us. Lord, enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we may know the hope to which you have called us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.